wake-up call. So Amy and I did something right over Christmas that we had never done before. It's kind of what, something that we had not done as together. We had done this independently, but we actually put together a jigsaw puzzle. And so, yeah, wow, that's like earth-shattering or incredible. But this jigsaw puzzle is kind of this thing that we decided to do. And so here's what we did. We found our time. We got our table, and here's our jigsaw puzzle. And so it is a Charlie Brown Christmas jigsaw puzzle. So it's one of those favorite things. And the completed version, you can tell what that looks like as well. So yes, we did finish it and everything. But there was this fun time. It took us about a week of just going back and forth, lots of exasperation, spending time, going back and everything, and finally getting it complete. And it was good. So listen, if you've ever done anything like that, you know, put together a puzzle, if you ever played with Legos and put together with Legos, you know, I've done that as a kid. My kids have Legos, and you're always building something. Or if you've ever, like, put together furniture from IKEA or anything, or just anything like, wow. Then there's this sense of accomplishment when you get all these things together, when you see the pieces start coming together, and you think, wow, this is really going to be something, and it's really incredible. And there's this moment of celebration. Amy and I had those celebrating moments whenever we would get a face together, or those hard, when all the colors were all blacks or blues, and you're just like, wow, we've got some stuff going here. There was this euphoric moment where, like, I found a piece. And so, but here's what I find. When we took all these pieces and put them together, you know, I see this similarity to life, to this jigsaw puzzle or putting something together. And it looks like this. Isn't not life kind of all of these different pieces that somehow fit together in some way and ultimately present or make this incredible picture? So I want you to think about pieces of your life. I want you to think for a moment about people in your life. And then I want you to think about events and circumstances and choices that you've made or someone has made on your behalf. And now I want you to now think about struggles. And I want you to think about pain. And I want to think about disappointments. And you think, wow, those are some pieces I wish were not in my life. Of course, we don't want those in my life. Those are some things we disregard. We want to do that. But somehow, in some way, all of the people, events, and circumstances, and disappointments, and struggles, and failures, and all the choices we did and did not make, and all these things somehow come together, and they all lock together, and they make this picture of our life story, right there before us. But here's the thing. We don't know how it all fits together. We go through life, we're bemoaning all the pieces, some of the pieces. I don't like this piece. I don't want this to be in my life. I'm struggling with this right here, and we don't like it. And God, though, comes back and says, but listen, I see something that you don't see, and this all fits together, because ultimately, as the pieces begin to fit together, it is beginning to create the person that you are and that God is trying to shape and mold to become. I believe this is the essence of Solomon's words in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. This very familiar passage Solomon is describing for us is like pieces of life coming together and painting this picture of one's life. Standing alone, each verse may not make much sense, but when we look at it in its entirety, entire context and what's going on, it is this pieces of life coming together that makes something. And so what we'll find in this text are 14 contrasting pairs he expresses of the human activities and experience and how each one is appropriate in its time. It's appropriate. So what does he say? I want to invite you. We're in the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm starting in chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Let's get a flavor of this and see what Solomon is speaking to us. Some of these make sense and some don't, and we'll be talking about that here in a moment. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, there is an occasion for everything and a time for every activity under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, and there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to avoid embracing,
There's a time to search and a time to count as lost. There's a time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. And a time for war and a time for peace.
What's interesting is these words, some didn't even know they came from the Bible. There's a lot of people that's more familiar with the 60s band The Byrds and their song Turn, Turn, Turn than they are the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and never knew that the two were of the same. Actually, when The Byrds sang Turn, 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 actually every word of the song except six come from the biblical text. So they've kind of popularized something that's always been around there. But here's what we find is that the bird song, actually, as you listen to those lyrics and listen to that song and the melody, the way I say it, is about really about things of life that happen. But it also kind of is a comforting message, the way they present it, that saying, and everything's going to kind of be good in the end. So actually, I think turn, turn, turn doesn't really convey Solomon in what he's saying here, though, even though they're singing it like that, and because there's a meaning that comes from what they say that's a little bit different than what Solomon is communicating. Here, I want to go way back. I'm going to throw way back, but here, I want to kind of let you know this is a musical genre. So you may be familiar with a man named Jim Croce. All right, so now I'm going way back. I know, I'm going to the 60s. I know, I'm shooting way over some of your heads, and I knew that I was going into that. So Jim Croce, kind of a rock ballad artist and singer, and actually his life was really, he had some songs that really made some popular, and then actually he died. But you might be familiar with this song, Time in a Bottle. I believe Time in a Bottle is describing what Solomon is saying here. Here's how Time in the Bottle begins. If I could save time in a bottle, the first thing I would like to do is save every day till eternity passes away just to spend my time with you. Time in a bottle. Who does not want to capture time in a bottle and just preserve it and save it? Here, you know what he's singing about? He's singing about the birth of his son. And his son is coming in, and he's actually saying, I want to serve and preserve all the time that I can so that I can just be a part of your life for as long as I can. Actually, I think this is more in keeping with what Solomon is speaking to us this morning. He's talking about we really can't put time in the bottle. We can't hold it like that. But you know what? We want to so much. So we say things like this. We say things like, where did the time go? And there isn't enough hours in the day. And I'd like to make them, I just got to make the most of my time. Those are those phrases of time, because we're always looking for that extra minute and extra moment. I find it very telling. Evangelist, you may be familiar with Billy Graham. In 1982, Billy Graham was 64 years old. And in a message, he said these words. And actually, I find that what he's saying, actually Billy Graham he died in 2018 at the age of 99. And he says in his message that the greatest surprise in his life was the brevity of life. Here's what he said. He said, if someone had told me when I was 20 years old that life was short and would pass just like that, I wouldn't have believed it. And then he said this, I cannot get young people to understand how brief life is and how quickly it passes. I think that's for all of us. It goes quickly. We look back and say, wow, what has happened in my past and where did all the time go? We look ahead and say, you know what, I've got more behind me than I do before me. What is going on here? And so this is kind of that wake-up call to the essence of our time and how we're using our time. Last week we learned about this wake-up call to the reality of the American dream. That's what we talked about last week, the reality of the American dream, to where too many are building their life on a foundation of possessions, pleasure, wisdom, and work. And that's their foundation. That's the reality of the American dream, is that that doesn't work. Today, the reality is this. We're going to wake up to the brevity of time. God rules over time,
and what happens in time. There's an occasion for everything, Solomon says, and a time for every activity under heaven. Nothing takes God by surprise. He rules over our moments and our days in such an orderliness. There, for just a moment, let's look at this. These activities that he says here in these eight verses, these 14 couplets, you know what? It reminds us, some of these really make a lot of sense. Birth and death. Here he talks about the human existence. He talks about that whole human existence. There's a time for that. It's going to happen. There's a brevity of time. There's a beginning time and there's an ending time. He talks about there's being a weeping and a laughing and a mourning and a dancing. It kind of covers the whole gamut of emotions for people. You see what he's saying here? There's time for those things. You know what I find here is these like bookends of time that Solomon is presenting. There's a bookend of birth, there's a bookend of death, and what is going on in between. He's saying here, how are you using that time? Here's a phrase you might be familiar with. You might have heard someone say, what are you doing with the dash between the dates? Okay, so you go to a cemetery, and you look, there's a birth date, and there's a death date, and there's always a dash in between. The dash in between the dates is like, what are you doing there? What do we do with that dash? How are we making use of our time there? There's a time for birth, there's a time for death, there's a time for mourning, a time for dancing, time for laughter, and all these types of things. And what we find here, these couplets, some of them are clear, okay? Brevity of time. Some of them aren't so clear. Time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. What does that mean? You throwing rocks? No, you're not supposed to throw rocks. We teach our kids not to throw rocks. What are we doing? Why are you telling us to throw stones and gather stones? Well, it's probably agricultural. He's saying there's a time when your farmer goes and picks up the stones out of his field and discards them in order to plow his field and plant his crops. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. These kind of bother us. Love and hate. We don't want to hate. We like the love and the peace part, but we don't want the war and the hate part. And so those things kind of bother us. Why is there a time there? You know, there's some things we should hate, though, isn't there? You know, we should hate sin. Okay, put that in your category. We should hate Satan. I guarantee you there's millions of people that hated the Tampa Bay Buccaneers last Sunday. All right, it's probably bled over to this Sunday. I know there's a lot of hate there. That's all right. Sometimes it's probably time to get on, you know, and start looking to the NFL draft, you know. But I'm just saying there's times like this. And ultimately, what we get from this passage, beginnings and endings, goods and evils, choices that we made, choices that others made for us. What do we do with that? How do we deal with that? The psalmist says in Psalm 90:12 that to teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. Teach us to number those days. Teach us to watch our time so that we develop wise and discerning hearts as we go through life. So I want to just give you for just a moment, listen, I want to just some two practical principles from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. How do we wake up to the brevity of time? Here's two main time principles. The first one is this, and I think they fit well with the overall picture of what Solomon is writing here. And the first one is this, is that the brevity of time should remind us to trust in God's timing. Solomon is talking about timing things. All these things are happening in a certain time. And when he said, I want you to trust in that timing, I want you to know, for me, and I would say if you're honest as well, that there is nothing that frustrates us more than God's timing. I do not like his schedule. I do not like his time frame and his timetable. You know what? You know, that's quite an arrogant statement because I'm saying that I've got a better schedule, timing, and calendar than God does. And, you know, and we've all been there. I want it done quicker. I don't want the pain to last as long. I don't want the struggle to be what it is. God, can you not see that I've been waiting patiently for the last 20 minutes? And come on, God, can you? Why are you not doing something now? I don't like his time schedule. But we often forget, I often forget, how the Lord works off of a divine timetable. We forget what he says, that his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. We see what's in the immediate and he sees the long term. Isn't that something? He sees him. We see immediate, right now. God, take care of this. And God says, no, but I'm seeing the long term and you don't understand how, here, we don't understand, you don't understand how all the pieces are working together. We feel pain and desire relief. He sees the pain and desires what? To grow us through it and make us stronger and closer to him. We want pain to go away. He says, how about using your pain to help someone else who's in pain? We want immediate results. He wants to grow character.
So if the brevity of time teaches us anything, it teaches us that, like, God, I don't understand what you're doing, but I'm going to trust you anyway. And I've told you before, I feel like I keep need to say this because I need to remind myself, and I think you need to hear it as well. So there came a time in my life when I just said, God, I don't understand what you're doing, and I give up my right to understand it. So it was quite freeing. Because I wanted to understand. I wanted to understand pain and struggle and disappointment and depression. I wanted to understand all that. And God says, no, I'll tell you what, that's the bigger picture you're not revealed to yet, but I want you to trust me. Trust me through all this. And I said, God, I give up my right to understand, and I'm just going to trust you. I don't get to understand. The most thing that we want to understand, we don't get to understand a lot of things. And so where I don't understand, I'm saying, God, I'm going to trust you in that. So here's where I'd like to naturally go, and maybe you do as well. When I don't understand and I do not see it in my timing, in God's working his timing, what I find is it makes me quick to criticize God's timing. I criticize that. However, instead, I want to land where David landed in Psalm 31. He says, I trust you, Lord, my times are in your hands. God, I'm trusting you. It's almost David is saying, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm giving my right to understand. I'm trusting you with what's going on. Are we willing to trust God with the things of life? Be reminded that he's working some things out on our behalf, and be reminded that he's in absolute control of what's going on. We cannot know or see the entire plan and fully grasp all he's doing, and the reason we can't is God wants us to trust him. So when Amy and I were putting together our puzzle, there was one thing we kept close to us, consulted hundreds of times. I don't think it ever moved within 6 inches from us. Hundreds of times. You know what? Here, we consulted the box lid. So here's the frame and the box lid as it comes up on the screen. So the frame was real easy, okay? Actually, we could have put the frame together without the box lid. You can as well. You know, you just go find all the flat pieces, right? All the single edge pieces. The frame goes together, and we could have not known anything about the content. But we started looking at this box lid, and we consulted it hundreds and hundreds of times. And there's not one time did Amy and I looked at each other and say, you want to do something fun? Let's put the box lid away, and let's just put this puzzle together. Do you know what? We would still be quite frustrated and have an incomplete puzzle because we just don't have it. But that's it. We want box lids. They're there for you. You will use them when you put your puzzle together. And so what I find is that in life, you know what I want? I want the box lid. I want the picture, God. Just show me the picture of the box lid, and I want to see what you've got going on. I want to see, God, how all these different pieces come together and make this picture that you're making in my life. And God says, no, you don't get a box lid. Why don't I get a box lid, Lord? Lord, if you know that if you gave me the box lid of my life and I could just see what's going on, do you realize, God, that I could trust you more by what I see? You hear the oxymoron on that? Do you realize, Lord, that I could be more patient with what you're doing? Do you realize, God, that I could be more content with what's going on? Yeah, I know that. And God says, but you don't get to see the box lid because I want you to trust me more. I want to develop your faith. I want you to grow closer to me, and I want you to understand more about me. And so it's always a process. We never get to see the box lid, but we do get him. And we get to trust him, and we get to grow closer to him, and we get to follow him, and we get to seek him, and we get to allow him to develop something special within us. There's a reason we don't get to see it, because God says, you know what, if I showed you everything, why do you need me? You don't need him. We wouldn't need him to walk with us and everything. And God says, because I'm doing something more incredible, and I'm growing you in a greater way than you've ever imagined or could ever think. You have to trust me. The brevity of time is teaching us and reminding us and trusting God's timing. I don't know what timing thing you're looking for right now. I don't know what it is in life that you're right up against and you're struggling with and you're pushing up against and you're impatient with and you're hating. But I do know this. God is saying, trust me in the midst of this. And listen, when you trust him, this is not just idleness. I'm not saying being idle, but it's active trusting. God, as I'm waiting for you to speak and for you to move in any direction. God, I'm trusting. And I'm trusting you and I'm seeking you. I'm in your word. I'm in prayer. I'm getting godly counsel from people that are helping me and leading me. You see, it's not just sitting on your hands. It's saying, God, I'm actively pursuing you and waiting for you to reveal what's next. Solomon is revealing in Ecclesiastes 3 that we trust in God's timing. But there's a second thing he's really helping us with here. And it's this, it's to steward the time that you're given. Okay, that's that dash between the dates. That's that I've got a beginning, I've got an ending. How am I living right in the middle? How do we steward this time that I have? In chapter 3, he reveals all these happenings of life. And he actually is saying it's imperative that we use our time in God-honoring ways to make the most of our time. The Apostle Paul picked up on this very thing. Paul, this was on his heart as well. This is what he said to the church at Ephesus. Pay careful attention how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of the time. Making the most of your time. And he even tells us because the days are evil. Because there's things coming against you and there's an evil one in our world that is targeting you. What's interesting is that phrase, making the most of your time, actually means to redeem or to buy back or actually to rescue. So in that unique, that language, listen, one theologian says it this way, rescuing, it's like rescuing opportunities from waste or abuse. So rescuing your wasted time. So here in reference to that word redeem, is that not what Jesus did on our behalf? Christ has redeemed us and rescued us from sin, and then we should rescue or buy back our time just like that to do God-honoring things. We're always looking for more time. You know, we're not getting any more time. You might say it all the time, I wish I just need one more hour in the day. Amy and I had that conversation not too long ago. You know what we discovered? We said right after that, yeah, if we had one or two more hours in the day, we would just fill it up with more stuff. We'd still be wanting another hour a day. You know what? We want one or two more hours a day, or we want the 8-day week and all that, but we would just fill it up, and then we'd want another a 9th-day week, and then a 30-hour day, and just to do more stuff. And so here, you know what? We value our time so much so that we love what happens in November when they give us an hour. Wow, what a highlight of my weekend, turning those clocks backward and getting an hour, and how disappointing we're going to be in about a month when we have to turn them forward. Because why? You're stealing my time. You're taking an hour from me. We want more time. So we don't get any more time. So what does that mean? We have to be better stewards of the time that we're given. So here's something I've discovered. I want to share this with you, and it's some things we've talked about in the past, and I just want to reintroduce it to you and let you know that this is still relevant. What I want to share with you today is that I honestly believe that if we can steward very much 5% of our lives, 5% of our time, will have a tremendous impact on the other 95% of your life. Wow, have you ever heard anything like that? How do you take 5% of your life and say, if I can just do some things with the 5%, it's going to have a ripple effect into the other 95%, and it's going to help me be a better steward of my time? Well, I find this way. You're given 525,600 minutes every year. 525,600 minutes every year. And if you take 5% of that, it's roughly 26,280 or some there minutes. Okay, so what we're saying there, that's it, 5%. So what do you do? How do you use those 5%? Well, I'm going to give you some hope for your 5%, which is going to impact the 95%. And you've heard this before, and it's a process that allows you to steward your time. Here's the first thing. It's about having a heart that's connected to God. Look at this as it comes up on the screen. And actually, you'll notice there's an acronym that comes up, and it's the acronym H-O-P-E, acronym of hope. So here's what it says. If you will connect with God daily 15 minutes a day, and if you will connect with him weekly, 65 minutes a week, that's like in-person worship or even or online worship like you're doing at home right now. If you'll give him 15 in daily God's word and in prayer and 65 minutes, that's 1.7. Put that back up, please, ma'am. That's 1.7% of your time. That's 1%. That's it right there. Connection. It's about your relationship with Christ. If you would steward your time and say, I'm going to invest some time in some people who are far from God, And that would be your outward focus. And so here it is. If you would just take your outward focus and just know this, here it is. I'm connecting with others on mission, locally and globally. That means I'm going to give some time. I'm going to go on a mission trip with my church, which whenever the pandemic allows us to do such things, because it's kind of shut down our missional aspect, on our going places. But you say, I'm going to go somewhere locally. We do that every year. We did it last year. We've done it the last 5 years. We've done Love Loud. We've loved and given a mission trip to our community, to Belton and Raymore. I'm going to give some time. We have fed hundreds of families through the elementary schools and through our benevolence ministry and just taking care of people. So hundreds of people. So what? We're asking you, would you serve locally and just impact someone's life? You know what that is? If you can give us that time, that's 2.1% of your time annually. Then if you would make it a priority to do this, to do personal growth, which means you're connecting with God's people and around God's word. What does that mean? That means there's a community aspect to where you, with some gifted Bible teacher that is here at South Haven, through a Zoom meeting that we provide or through an in-person classes, and you're going to open up God's word and find a wonderful truth in there where you can ask questions and dig deeper into God's word. Personal growth, 0.6%. That's it. That's about an hour a week. Then there's one more. When we are connecting with the church through serving, which is being equipped to serve, it means we're going to use the gifts and the skills and the abilities that God has blessed us with, and we're going to turn back in and bless the body of Christ and be used in the church. 0.6% of your time. When you add it all together, you've got 5% of your life. And here's what I find. Using that 5% has a ripple effect in the 95% of my life, because it gives me a perspective about people who are far from God that need a relationship with Christ. It keeps me grounded every day, and it reminds me of who my Lord is as I spend time with Him, as He guides my day and my steps and my work and everything that I do. It helps me to understand in personal growth that there's more, and I need to have a deeper understanding of God's Word. And then, God, You've equipped me and You've gifted me in such a way that I use my hands and my feet and everything that I am in order to serve You in the body of Christ. That's 5% of my time, and it transforms 95% of your time. And so ultimately, it looks like this. Here's that final percentage. When you take 525,600 minutes, and there's your hope minutes there, there's the, for you that are really sticklers on my percentages, there they are, a little over 5%. Transforms a lot of things. I want you to hear all this ties together. When you allow 5% to impact 95%, do you realize when there is a timing issue with God and you're struggling, this helps with you trusting God's timing? Here's what I found. When I don't do the 5%, I get more frustrated with God in His timing. When I am consistently doing 5%, I am more accepting, more sensitive to His voice, more hearing what He has to say about what He's doing, and I'm better able to trust Him. Time. We don't have much. Let's make the most of what we have. And let's say, God, I want to trust You in what You're doing in my life. So several years ago, I was pumping gas, and there was a little... So I'm standing there pumping gas. I'm kind of observing things around me, and there's a sign on top of the gas pump. And on this sign was this huge, delectable, wonderful-looking cinnamon roll, just ooey-gooey, dripping in icing. And it's like, yes, I'll take a dozen now. One of those things, you know? And it was there. And here's the caption underneath. It said this: life is too short to eat oatmeal. I just thought, man, that is so good. It stuck with me all these years. I was like, yes! That is so good. Just go buy a bunch of cinnamon rolls. Life is too short. And no, but here's the thing. It's like, you know what? We ought to be about healthy eating and maybe curtail our cinnamon roll intake a little bit, eat a little bit more oatmeal. But here's the whole premise I think we should agree with. And it is, there is an essence of truth. Life is too short to squander your time. Life is too short to not be using a small portion to impact the rest. And life is too short to say, God, I want it my way and my agenda, and I refuse to trust You. Let's trust Him here. Let's steward it well here. And I think at the end of the day, we'll find, God, You're doing something far more than I could ever imagine. And you're speaking to me in greater ways than I could ever believe. And you're calling me to do things that I never thought possible. And you're bringing people into my life that I've never knew that I'm being able to bless. And God, I'm looking to you more and more, and I'm just finding that there is a delight to my serving you and walking with you like I've never had. All from time. Pray with me.